Man. If you win your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verse 23 and 24. Our theme this year is just one of the most versatile themes we've ever had as far as preaching is concerned, because launching out into the deep and there in Luke chapter 5, it impacts so much, so different in so many different ways our lives and what we believe. What I'd like to do starting tonight on Wednesday night is we're going to touch on some things we've learned from Brother Stewart, some of his sermons, some of his lessons on glorying in the glory of God. Some of y'all remember that series. It's been a few years back. And concentrate for probably 10 or 15 messages on the attributes of God. So we'll take two or three weeks of introduction, kind of a different series on talking about the glory of God. Now remember that term, glory of God, means who and what God is. So we're going to look at that for a few weeks, and then get right into the attributes of God. What we think about God is so important. In Luke chapter 5, when Peter and the disciples were there, and Jesus comes on along the shore, and he's trying to teach that crowd, and he tells them to, he gets in the ship, he teaches from the ship, and then as he finishes his teaching, he tells the disciples to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, right? And Peter says, what? We fished all night. Lord, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down a net. And the Bible says they brought up a great bunch of fish. And then Peter goes before the Lord and bows and humbles himself before him. It's just amazing how what Peter saw, because he followed the Lord, because he did what the Lord said, and how seeing what the Lord, the miracle the Lord performed, how it impacted Peter's life and the rest of the disciples' life. What I'm saying is this: what you view, what you think about God, will impact your life in every area, whether it's your marriage or raising children or the difficulties you face. For instance, and we can even go into how you view yourself. It impacts God. The way you think about God impacts how you think about yourself. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But, for instance, the way you think about God, or how you think about God, impacts every trial you face. It really, really, you really decide when you go through a trial how big your God is. That's really where it comes down to. Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. I mean, I'll let down the net. Peter obeyed God even though it didn't make reasonable sense. He was a fisherman, professional fisherman. He realized that, man, the weather, whatever the case is, the fish weren't there. But he obeyed the voice of the Lord and was rewarded for it. No matter what trial we go through, if we'll have a right concept of who God is, instead of having a God that we have imagine in our own minds, that we have, put in a box and created our own God and our own concept of who He is. If we'll take the concept, not the concept, but we'll take the fact of who God is from the Word of God, it'll change the way you face difficulties in your life. It'll change the way, this sounds really bad. It'll change the way you deal with stress, why worry when you can pray? Your God's much bigger than your circumstance, right? We've heard all the cliches, but the cliches are real. God is bigger. I want to say bigger than the boogeyman. God is bigger than your circumstances. And so the way we view God impacts whether or not we will launch out into the deep, right? We preached on that Sunday about trusting the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge Him a couple Sundays ago. And He shall direct thy paths, right? I mean, it's when we put our trust in the Lord. That's what Peter did. He said, at thy word, I will let down the net. And no matter what we're going through in life, whether good or bad, we're trusting in the Lord. We're leaning on His understanding. and He'll direct our paths. As we think about this, look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." We shouldn't trust or glory in wisdom or understanding or riches, but we should glory in knowing the Lord, understanding who He is. Far more important than any of those other things. Right? We find this in Matthew, you know. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you." Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of Your Word. Help us tonight as we just summarize the importance of knowing You. God, that You'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen. It's exciting when we think about the possibility of knowing God more. Or we'll use the expression as we used when Brother Stewart was here, glorying in the glory of God. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they might enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of their hearts. A quote by A.W. Tozer. We're going to be using A.W. Tozer the next couple of months on Wednesday nights. The average Christian is largely unaware of the inward, dramatic, life-changing effect that a glimpse of God can have in their life. Churches, we as a church are really, we take for granted, if you would, God in per se, and that if our church would take what I say on Sunday morning, if each of us would come to church having spent time with the Lord during the week and having come to church with our lives already prepared to worship rather than having to come and get prepared, if we were to come to church having be willing to give instead of having to receive. Now again, every Sunday can't be that way. I don't know about you, but things happen during the week. But there ought to be, as a Christian grows, there ought to be more and more times that you as a Christian arrive to church on a spiritual plateau already. That you're not having to come and get your tank full every time. Right? Amen. As you grow in the Lord. And that way when we come here, our minds are already, if you would, I don't use the term spiritual, And that we're already giving out. In other words, we're praying for everybody else. We're praying that lost people get saved. We're praying for our next door neighbor who's had a loved one pass away. I mean, we're totally immersed in in that intercessory prayer and just helping others and serving and teaching classes and working in the nurseries and just putting it out there. Amen? That's what we want to do. And again, I know from time to time we need to come and get our tank full too. And in fact, we all will get some of that no matter what happens if you're listening, right? Anytime we hear the Word of God, we're going to get a little bit of gas from there. But I think as a whole, as Christians, we are largely unaware of what could truly happen if we got even a small glimpse of who and what God is. The term glory is found in the Bible in one form or another 500 times. Numerous times it is coupled with the phrase of God. So the glory of God, that phrase, the glory of God, is in reference to a manifestation or showing forth of who and what God is. It is the display of God's qualities by His creation or a special manifestation. So as we think about, again, it's the glory of God. It's who and what God is. And we see this term used over and over and over again. who and what God is. I want to know God. I want to know who and what, per se, He is. Here's a quote from Zion Spire. It's a book. It says, God's glory is the sum of His intrinsic, internal, eternal perfections. It is the manifestation of any possession, quality, or action which causes Him to impress or influence His creation. And it goes on and on. It is, again, man was created in the image of God and can only know ultimate fulfillment as his heart and mind are unrestrictedly exposed to the glory of God. You want true fulfillment in life? Get a hold of the concept and get a hold of the truth of knowing who God is. The more you understand who He is, the more your life will have fulfillment. The more you understand who God is, the more joy you will experience as a Christian. The more you understand who God is, the more the easier it will be to go through trials and circumstances. And even the good times. You know, sometimes we as Christians, when we go through the good times, we kind of take everything for granted. You know, sometimes good times can be bad times. Am I making sense? You know, we want to make sure we understand that as the more we understand God, the more we are going to be able to go through life with fulfillment. When Jesus said, I come to give you life and give you life more abundantly, God never meant for us to endure life. He meant for us to enjoy it. Jesus Christ came to give us life more abundant. And as Christians, we ought to enjoy life. I know I say that a lot. I say this a lot. We ought to enjoy our kids. Kids weren't meant to be endured. They were meant to be enjoyed. If you're enduring them, you're doing something wrong. I don't endure my children. I enjoy my children. Amen? Marriage was meant to be enjoyed and not endured. If you're enduring your marriage, you're doing something wrong. Amen. And so we understand that God, understanding who God is will impact every area of our life. Every area. Every area. Every area of our life. As we think about that term, glory of God, I don't know, we have new members, so some of you are just now getting familiar with this expression. The phrase glory of God in the Bible is speaking of three things. One, of the radiance of the light as in creation. And we see this, the glory of God, you know, they're leading the children of Israel. We see the glory of God there. I believe in Genesis when He created the heavens and the earth, you know, when He created the light the first day. We see the glory of God on top of the tabernacle and on top of the mercy seat. So He expresses Himself that way. We also see the glory of God by way of revelation in His creation. Wasn't the bait last night good? And we had a good crowd show up here last night. It was awesome. I enjoyed the food as well. I appreciate all that. It's good. And but I did. It wasn't so much about, we were talking about this last night and a while ago, it wasn't about who won and who lost. We would all say that our guy won. But really, it was just a lot of information. And I appreciate Brother Ken Ham who took the high road, but wasn't antagonistic, you know. And I believe, personally, talking to several, that once he got on that national stage, I think he just kind of turned a switch on and said, you know what, I get the opportunity to give the gospel out 20 times, that's what I'm going to do. And my opinion is he kept saying, go to my website, go to the website. You know what, if they wanted more information, then go to the website and get it. But they need the gospel. And by the way, the hope of America is the gospel. And I do appreciate what he did. Now, in my own deal, I wanted to come back with some early earth, you know, there's lots of scientific evidence of an early earth. And he really didn't bring that forth. And again, I think because his mind was on giving the gospel out. By the way, his mind is amazing. And whatever he wanted to say is what he said. I promise you, there was no trick you there last night with Mr. Ken Ham. He is amazing. So, I appreciate what he did. I appreciate those who came out last night and those watching at the house. But we find the glory of God, or God reveals Himself. He did in the Old Testament by way of that Shekinah glory. Everybody know what I'm talking about. There on top of the mercy seat, we see those things. And then we see also God reveals Himself or shows Himself, the glory of God, through His creation and through divine acts in history. And ultimately, in Christ, we see the glory of God. Okay? But in creation, the Bible says there in Psalm 19, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so the creation is there. We're going to cover that later. But the creation is there to show us who and what God is. When people walk out the doors at night and look up and see the stars, they're supposed to say, man, what a great big God we have. I mean, Ken Ham showed that last night. You know, when you look at a fossil and you pick up a fossil, you're supposed to say, look how God judges sin. Because the fossils occurred when the flood took place. And so, that is a Christian worldview. That's a biblical worldview. And I'm so thankful that God has revealed Himself. By the way, God didn't have to. God could have done anything. And I'm glad He revealed Himself to us. He revealed Himself in such a way that can be understood. I've said this before, you know, what if God revealed Himself but we couldn't understand it? But we can. It's amazing how God loves us and has revealed Himself to us. And then, not only has He revealed Himself through the Shekinah glory and those things there in the Old Testament, but through the revelation of creation, divine acts in history, you cannot read a genuine historical account of the founding of America without seeing God intervene numerous times. It's not even, in my mind, a subject of debate. Not even close. There are things that happened there in the early parts of the founding of America and has even since then that only God could have done. And if you ever get there's a book called What God Hath Wrought. That's a great book that covers some of those things. There's one called American in Crimson. That's another great book, and we have these in the bookstore that you can pick up and you can read, and you can see how God intervened in the founding of America. And we do see divine acts in history that ultimately reveal who and what God is. And then, of course, in Christ Himself, in the person of Christ, we see the Godhead displayed to us, the person of the Godhead of Jesus Christ. And then the reputation, in other words, His reputation established because of acts and attributes, things that He has done, His attributes. We see that in our own personal lives. We see that through, as we look back in our own lives and say, God did this in my life, He did this in my life, He did this, through personal experiences. I'm glad that Christianity and that knowing Christ is not just factual, but it is experiential as well. Though I don't rely upon the experiential, but I can go back and say, God did this for me, God did this for me. There's no doubt God intervened here. And you say, how do I know He lives? He lives within my heart. I know He does, not just because of the Scriptures, not just because of the creation of the world, not just because of acts in history and the person of Christ, which we know is a historical fact, but I experienced in my life. By the way, it's amazing, isn't it, as Christian, to look back and see how He's had a part and taken and done so many things in our life. When something along the line of give God the glory is said in the Scripture, it means first to ascribe or to give God credit for what He has done and for who and what He is. Secondly, it means simply giving Him praise. So when we talk about give God the glory, there's no kid song, rise and shine, give God the glory, glory. This means we're giving Him the praise, directing credit to Him. By the way, we ought to glory. Give Him glory. Give Him glory for what He's done in our lives. Give Him glory for our jobs, our marriages, our family, our children, our homes. We give Him the credit. We give Him the glory for great things He's done for us. Give Him praise and glory for dying for us and all those things. So we see this word glory used in that way. So we talk about glory in the glory of God. In this way, who and what we are is expressed in our worship of God for who and what God is or has done. So as you're here this evening, and as we sang, well, that second song, we need to sing that again. We need to sing it on Sunday morning. The real one that went real fast and you had a hard time getting all the words in. If you read along that song, man, what a great doctrinal song. And but as we're singing, you are praising God. You're ascribing credit to Him for who and what He is. You're glorying in the glory of God. You're praising Him for who and what He is. Man. So as we sing to Him, if we want to genuinely praise Him, we ought to think about what we're singing, because that's what's bringing, that's what we're ascribing to Him, that's what we're praising to Him. Right? That's true worship. True worship's not just mouthing the words. True worship's thinking about the words and giving God praise for what the meaning of the words is, or whatever we're singing. Amen? I've told you before, I can sing "There's Power in the Blood" and think about three other things while I'm doing it. I've sang that song so many times. I'm raised in church, know it backwards and forwards. If we're not careful, we get into that habit. And that's where it's up to us, when we come into the building, to think about what we're doing, to concentrate. It's up to the song leader to change the pace of the song sometimes and sing a different stinking verse every once in a while, rather than the first and the last. And, you know, to get you thinking about and you having to read the words and think about the words. Stinking's not a bad word, is it? No, okay. It's bad to... Okay, I'm good. Think about the words as we're singing. When the choir is singing, or Brother Thompson or Brother Wiggins, whoever's up here singing, that you think about what they're singing about. Amen? Really, I'm telling you, I am ADD. Golly, my mind will go 70 different directions in 3 minutes into something. I constantly have to come back. I constantly have to come back. It really is. It's a chore for me. It's a chore for me when I'm sitting in my office trying to study. You know, it's a chore for me to concentrate and come back to what I'm doing. And I'll find myself having to do that maybe 10 or 15 times. Am I not the only one? I'm talking about to actually concentrate and say to myself, I got to get back to think about this. And I may do that several times before I finally get the engine going, you know? Nobody else that way then. A bunch of liars. Mine may be a little worse than some, but we're all that way. And it's not just us either. The devil don't want you thinking about this stuff. Golly, he wants to distract us. He wants to bring a bee in here, or, you know, or a fly, or getting you looking at somebody who, you know, whatever the case is, maybe thinking about food, which that could be a problem. But we must understand that we are here. And by the way, that's not just at church. It's any time that we're praising God for who and what He is. As we pray, we can praise God. I think you ought to. I think every prayer ought to begin with praise. You want to come humbly before God, come to Him and ascribe credit to Him for what He's done. Praise Him for what He's done. As we again think about this word glory, expressed in the way of worshiping God for who and what He is and what He has done, this is especially what is meant by the term glorying in the glory of God. When we excitingly exercise of our abilities, whether in marriage, parenting, working, leisure, service, singing, worship, prayer, or Bible study, in a heightened state of appreciation for God, we are glorying in the glory of God. In other words, it can be a lifestyle. It should be a lifestyle. That no matter what area of life we are ascribing and giving credit to God for what He is and what He's done for us. Totally changes the way you think about your home. Totally changes the way you think about your health even. Totally changes the way you think about when you lose your job next week. It just totally changes the way you think about those things. We've looked at this before. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to give you just four or five examples and then we'll be done tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Glorying in the glory of God. Let's go over this term again that really we first heard from Brother Stewart, but it's really, if you ever read J.C. Little Baxter's stuff, J.C. Little Baxter is an amazing author. I know Brother Zellner knows him and some others. He's just an amazing writer. And this term came from him. You know, when the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. So let's look at this term again as we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. And then we're going to read a little more. It says here that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him what? Glory in the Lord. And a lot of people glorying in the Seattle Seahawks. You know, our Bible says if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. It doesn't mean you can't be a fan of a team, but it means God should come first. You should glory in the Lord first. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Very familiar passage. This ought to be underlined in your Bible. It is in mine. By the way, in my Bible, I've taken up the habit of using different colors for different things. I don't know how you mark up in your Bible. Maybe because you're here, maybe you can't bring seven markers. But when I'm doing my devotional time, I use those acid-free pens you can get at Hobby Lobby. I think we have some in the bookstore. And red always means this is really, really important. And blue is doctrinal, and I have other things for other things. But I have this one in red. This is a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. No matter what we're doing, no matter where we're at, no matter what's transpiring in our life, we should do all to the glory of God. The outstanding example of this is someone who has a voice, whom God has given the talent to sing. I have a hard time with it. When someone has been given a talent to sing, God has given them that talent. Wouldn't you say? So how should they use that talent? They should use that talent for the Lord. Right? But I know Christians who do a lot more singing in the bar than they ever sing in the church. Right? Hello? It gets quiet when I talk about the bar and Billy Bob's. We should use the talents God has given us for the Lord. We should use those for His glory. Right? Whatever your talent is in your job, whatever your talents are, whatever gifts that God has given you, those should be primarily used for His glory. Amen? Amen. The stewarding of your resources, all those things should be used for His glory. Everything. Do all to the glory of God. Even eating. I love to eat. Someday I'm going to get so skinny you won't be able to see me up here. Be like a little twig. You at a restaurant, you ought to pray for your food. Amen? Amen. Doesn't mean you have to stand up and go, "Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Or stand up like they used to do. Some of them old preachers stand up in the restaurant and say, "All right, everybody bow your head." You know, we can be nice. But we ought to pray with our families at the meal, whether we're at home or at the... whether we're at Chili's or the new Razoo's over here on Heritage Trace. Amen. Do all to the glory of God. I'm glad y'all let me be silly. I like being silly. I just do. May get on some of y'all's nerves, but I like it. All to the glory of God. Everything we do, do to the glory of God. By the way, you can do that at your job. Everything you can do for His glory. You can give Him credit where credit's due. Everything. Well, let me tell you, what we think about God is so vital in our Christian life. So vital. And just a small glimpse of His glory will absolutely revolutionize your life. I'm going to give you five examples of what we've done. I'm not going to take time to read all these. All right, so this is a summary. Number one is Job. You think about, most of you here have been Christians a while. If not, go home and read the book of Job. It's an amazing book. You see that Job was a godly man, a wealthy man. Satan comes to God and says, "Hey, see your servant Job? The only reason why he serves you is because you protect him. You put a hedge about him." By the way, it's where we get the word hedge. When we pray for someone, we pray for them that God would put a hedge of protection around them. That's kind of the concept there. It was used there in the book of Job. And God said, all right, He removed the hedge, and Job lost everything. Even to the point of losing his health, his wife, his children, everything. And yet, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? And yet, as time went on, as Job's three friends began to say to Job, Job, why is this happening in your life? And then they began to accuse him. Job, this is happening in your life because you've got sin in your life. There's some secret sin that you're hiding from us, and God is judging you, and that's why you're experiencing all this difficulty and harsh things in your life. And Job kept saying, there is nothing in my life, and there is nothing, no hidden sins in my life. There is nothing I know. He began to beg to God, God, I wish there was some way that I could speak to you face to face. I'm glad now we can, right? Through Jesus Christ. And he began to question God. I believe Job sinned. He began to question his Creator. And then all of a sudden, God steps out there in chapter 38 through a whirlwind and through a couple of dinosaurs and showing Job his mighty creation, showed him that, hey, don't I control the wind? Don't I control the storms? Don't I control the animals? God just boom, 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 boom. Look at all these great things, Job, that are immense and beyond your comprehension. And I'm in complete control, Job. And Job saw that, and he said, Lord, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And he repented. That's what happens. When we see God, and primarily Job saw Him in creation, that's what God showed Job, we see Him from His, it will change your life. There are so many examples of this. The life of Abraham, we see this in the life of Abraham, over and over again, where God intervened and showed great and mighty things to Abraham. The life of Isaiah. Now, this is a familiar one, so I'll point it out. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. As he saw the Lord, he saw himself for who he was. And then he took action. Lord, here am I, send me. It changed Isaiah's life to simply get a glimpse of who he is. It changed Moses' life. I mean, you can go on and on and on. And actually, the other example is there in the book of Luke chapter 5. We've already, our theme this year, Peter. It changed Peter's life. In the previous chapter, Luke chapter 4, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. That's awesome. And then he finds himself on the shore. Peter and John, them guys are still fishing. They catch nothing. He gets in the ship to teach the crowd. I only point that out because I want you to remember that Peter and John, them guys, knew who Jesus was. And he said, launch out into the deep. Cast your nets down. But Peter said, no, we've toiled all night, Lord, and caught nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Brought up that great draught of fish, had to bring some friends over. They filled their boats up. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to turn there real quick. Luke chapter 5. And what was Peter's reaction? Peter said, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And then they went out and they followed him. They left all and followed him. Left their nets, the boats, and followed Jesus. It transformed. It changed their life. The last one, and we're done, is Paul, whose name was Saul. Saul was a persecutor of the church. We know that Saul held the coat of Stephen as he was being stoned. I'm amazed at the transformation that took place in Paul's life. There on Paul on the road to Damascus, saw a light as bright as a noonday sun. He saw the glory of God in the form of light, as they did in the Old Testament. And he heard Jesus say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Lord, what would thou have me to do? I don't know about you, but Saul, who became Paul, that road, on that glimpse of God's glory, changed his life. Amen. got a glimpse of who and what God is. Now, God's not going to show up to you in a big light tonight. Right? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, that God who at sundry time and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. He speaks through His Word now, not through visions, not through some bright light. He speaks through His Word, through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. But if you will dedicate yourself, if you will surrender yourself, if you will put your trust in the Lord, if you will glory in the glory of God, if you'll praise Him for who and what He is, and every time you read your Bible in the mornings and you look through the Scriptures, you should be looking for Jesus there, learning more about Him. And as the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. As I'm reading the Scriptures, I'm learning about who the Lord is. I'm learning about Jesus Christ, who is, again, the expression of the Godhead. And the more I learn about Him, and the more I trust Him, the more I get a glimpse of who He is, the more I will experience the abundant life. The more I will experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Glorying in the glory of God. What we think about God is so vital in the Christian life. And I'm telling you today, all of us, to a certain extent, all of us have drawn in our own minds pictures of who God is that He's not. All of us in this room tonight, our God is too small. The God that we have come up with in our own minds. How do we know that? Because when we've heard circumstances so many times, we fail to give Him praise and glory for it. We fail to trust in Him, as Peter said, "Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net." It's total surrender. Lord, I trust in You with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge You in all my ways so that You can direct my paths. Man, Psalm 40 and Psalm 119, I mean just on and on. Psalm 137, there are so many times in which the psalmist would say, "Lord, I put my trust in You." And you put your trust in Him, and He comes through every time. All right, I'm looking forward to this over the next few weeks. Let's all stand. Let's sing Trust and Obey. Hymn 337. Hymn 337. Trust and Obey. Lord, we thank You tonight, God, for Your Bible that gives us information concerning You that we might read and understand who and what You are. We thank You for creation that we can just walk outside and see the great creation that You have created and know that You are a big God. And I pray tonight as we study throughout the next several weeks about You, that it would not become laborious to us, or it wouldn't become mundane, but God, we could see You for who and what You are in order that it might, that we might get a glimpse of who You are, that it might transform our lives for the good. We praise You and thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name.